on Easter Sunday morning back in 1965, which was April 18th. 3 years later, my baby brother was born on Pentecost Sunday, which was June 2nd. I felt superior to my brother since my day of birth was more widely celebrated and appreciated by the world, whereas my brother's day of birth went mostly unnoticed by everyone except in the church. So today I am going to redeem my very wrong perception of the two greatest events by lifting up my brother's spectacular day of birth. Timothy David Sundell was blessed beyond measure to be born on a Sunday, the day of Pentecost. We can all agree that Jesus celebrated Jewish festivals, so we need to know what those were. I didn't realize this, but every major event in Jesus' life occurred on one of these Jewish holidays. He was born around the time of Sukkot, which is the festival of God's presence, provision, and protection. Well, that was cool. And Jesus' death was on Passover, the holiday that promises redemption. Jesus' resurrection was on the Feast of First Fruits, and today we celebrate Pentecost, the Jewish festival focusing on revelation, when Moses gave the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, on Mount Sinai. And on this day, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Now, while the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was an important historical event, it is also God's gift available to everyone. Today, the inexpressible delight and transforming power of the Holy Spirit is as precious and real as they were to Peter and the apostles. Those who receive the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ can have this glorious daily experience. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, on this great and beautiful day where we just can't wait to get back outside, I thank you so, so, so much for the privilege of speaking on Pentecost Sunday. But I ask you to make me little and you be big. In Jesus' name, amen. So the day of Pentecost was exactly 50 days after the Feast of Passover and the crucifixion of Jesus. Pentecost ushered in a new era in the history of our redemption. We live now in the day that is known as the Age of the Holy Spirit, or Day of Grace. This age began the day Jesus ascended into heaven and was glorified. Then, the Holy Spirit, who indwells Jesus himself, was sent from heaven to indwell in believers permanently for the first time in history. You may ask, well, didn't the Holy Spirit empower men and women before Pentecost in the Old Testament days? Then what changed at Pentecost? The change affected at Pentecost is in the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the individual who receives him. And before that, the Holy Spirit acted upon people from without as an external force, not internal. And the Holy Spirit came upon specific people for specific reasons for just a specific time in order to help them fulfill tasks. But now the presence with the people, was only temporary and it wasn't permanent. But from now on, when the Holy Spirit enters an individual, he creates new life within that person. And it's abiding and it's forever. Rabbi Jason Sobel, who is a Jewish Christian and co-wrote the book that Janie gave me, The Rock, the Road, and the Rabbi, with Kathy Lee Gifford, said about Pentecost, this is so cute, listen to what he says. Pentecost in Acts 2 was the biggest biblical God party on record, where God literally rocked the house. He goes on to say, from a Jewish perspective, Acts 2 is considered to be a reenactment of Mount Sinai. The booming of the wind was like the thundering at Sinai, and those tongues of fire over the disciples' head were akin to the cleft tongue that came out from the mouth of God when he uttered the Ten Commandments. And in Acts 2, on this Pentecost, God again imprinted his word, as he did on Mount Sinai, but this time he didn't write it on stone. He wrote it on our hearts by the power of the Spirit. Church, you and I, for the most part, understand the concept of God. And certainly Jesus is the most relatable because, you know, he was an actual human. But what exactly is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost? Well, he's a person. He comes to dwell within the Christian as a separate person with whom one can have fellowship, like I talked to the kids about. I actually had this really cool back and forth conversation. Maybe it was a 6-year-old, you know, being weird, but I really believe it was the Holy Spirit. The Spirit also pours out God's love in the Christian's heart upon entering it. That's from Romans 5:5. The Holy Spirit counsels, it tells us in John. He directs and guides the believer, he tells us in Acts. He teaches and gives understanding, he says in John and 1 Corinthians. He pours out living emotions of love, joy, and peace into the consciousness of a person whose heart was formerly cold and dead. That's from Galatians. He empowers for a task. Excellent. That's from 1 Corinthians. He comforts in bereavement and trouble. That's from John. He makes holy. What a relief. It's not us. The Holy Spirit makes us holy. And like any person, he can be grieved or wounded by the person in whom he dwells. The believer can also quench him, so he's silent within the believer. The person who chooses to receive the Holy Spirit is sealed by him until the day of redemption, the resurrection of the body. The Holy Spirit is the actual power of God. The Greek word for power is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. That means the word of God. It makes it explode in a person's soul. I've been reading already, preparing for my July 28th sermon. That's impressive, right? So I've been reading a couple books that Jody Guerrera gave me, and one of them is from R.C. Sproul, and he wrote this. When we pray, we lisp, as it were, because our prayers are so inadequate and so incomprehensible, but the Holy Spirit helps us to pray according to the Word of God. We greatly need his assistance, and we should be very grateful for it. So do you mean that means, church, that when we pray our ineffectual, flimsy prayers, the Holy Spirit actually takes them and makes them beautiful and holy and good. So by the time they reach God, they're like, super, and he hears us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. On the day Jesus rose from the dead, he prepared the disciples for his indwelling by breathing upon them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This symbolic act meant that he would give them his very breath of life, and their part was simply to receive it. And this happened in today's text at Pentecost. This is the coolest thing. When we read in Romans 8:15-16, we find that in receiving the Holy Spirit, we receive the spirit of adoption. We can now call God Father, Abba. And then the Holy Spirit testifies together with our own spirit that we are, in fact, God's children, and therefore heirs, co-heirs with Christ. And I love this. It's actually described as being the kind of organic relationship that exists between bone and flesh in the human body. So his spirit and our spirit, bone and flesh, together but separate. But what does this really look like in real life today? In some instances, it's subtle, and you may not even attribute it to the Holy Spirit. So what do you think? Since I don't want to just give you examples after example from my own life, I reached out to my inner circle of believing friends from Texas to Cape Cod and all parts of Connecticut, asking this question: how has the Holy Spirit worked recently in your life? And my first response came from Kiara, who usually sits in the front row over there. She said, "I have been seeking assurance and looking for a calling on my life for years. I was pretty sure it was teaching, but then one day while I was driving home after pulling an all-nighter to prep for being observed by the principal, the Holy Spirit overwhelmed me with a sense of purpose and calling, letting me know I was exactly where I was supposed to be, that all the challenges were worth it, confirming once and for all, even to the exact school district and classroom God wanted me in. Then I was filled with a fire to keep moving forward and to see the world through his eyes. He has given me the strength and skills to do everything he needs me to do." Wow. And from her testimony, I appreciate that sometimes it takes a long time, because she said after seeking for years. So looks like we need to be patient sometimes. Later that morning, while perusing through Facebook, I noticed that my childhood family friend, Anne, wasn't in any of the photos with her husband, Johnny Agurkis, who's pastor of Cape Cod Covenant Church, and his 3 of their 4 kids traveling all over Israel. So I immediately texted her, "Why aren't you in Israel?" She said, "I'm home working, and I have two foster boys living with us." She went on to say, "The Holy Spirit convinced us to be a part of the foster care system a few years ago. Our experiences have been negative. But we have continued on, and now we have these boys. I am struggling, and I can get angry at God and this situation. It is so difficult and challenging, literally every single day, to try to do all things with love when these boys are acting out. Without the Holy Spirit, this would be an impossible situation." So for the Agurkis family, the Holy Spirit's conviction to act, their ability to be obedient, their wisdom to serve and to love continues, even when it's hard. Jessica Badowski responded to my morning text a few hours later with a phone call. She told me that her school had been having trouble with students, safety issues, and behavioral problems, even with the good kids. The staff spent weeks troubleshooting with no results. Then one morning at 6:45, that's a dedicated teacher, 6:45 a.m., Jess walked into the building and heard from the Holy Spirit, plain as day, "Jessica, pray for the building as you walk through it." Immediately she obeyed and prayed as she was directed. Jess told me this on May 15th, and that was 3 weeks that had passed since that morning prayer, and there had been zero issues. Holy Spirit interceding. Experiences with the Holy Spirit is often a work in progress that happens over time. The Alpha video on the Holy Spirit explained it like this. It's like when the birth of a baby occurs. We don't say, "Oh, how cute. Well, that's it then." No, a baby is born and it's the beginning. When the Holy Spirit enters a person, the day they receive Christ as their Savior, it's not, "Well, that's it then. I'm saved for all eternity." No, it's the beginning, with a front row seat to miracles and stories like these. And you know how the more you're with a person, the more you two grow alike? The Holy Spirit brings new attitudes, new songs, new skills, and abilities as time goes on. Sometimes the Holy Spirit works to save lives. My college friend Patty Peterson's testimony is this. She lives in Maryland. She said, "Way back in the early 80s, my mom was led to befriend a young lady named Krista Brumberg-Weiberg. Krista was newly married and looking forward to a bright future with her husband, Carl. Sadly, Carl was immediately struck with a rare form of multiple sclerosis. My mom, this is Patty's mom, felt the Holy Spirit urging her to introduce Krista to my sister. Her name is Cindy. My sister, being stubborn, was resistant. But when Krista and Carl moved to Minnesota, they lived near Patty's sister, Cindy, and her husband, John. Since my sister was in nursing school, she helped Krista care for Carl when Carl's health deteriorated. Cindy and John even offered to have their home retrofitted to accommodate Carl. But unfortunately, Carl passed before any of this came to fruition. So fast forward, Krista leaves Minnesota, moves to New England. She's now a member at the West Peabody Church. For years, she wrote the monthly article in the Covenant Companion, so I'm sure you've read her stuff. Anyway, Patty goes on to say, Krista and Cindy maintained a friendship for a while, but as life moved on and got busier, they drifted apart. Patty goes on to say, however, then I moved to New England, and I became friends with Krista. Now, fast forward to 2009. Now, people have lost touch with everybody, but introducing cyberspace and Facebook. Well, even though Cindy, Patty's sister, wanted none of that silliness, Patty kept in touch with Krista. And when Cindy's health deteriorated, she's had diabetes for 10 years, and she was going to die unless she had a kidney transplant. So one morning, Patty was devastated that her sister was going to die. So she was drinking coffee, and she said, "What am I going to do? How can I help?" The Holy Spirit urged her to reach out to Krista. Patty thought that was crazy and silly, but she did. Unbeknownst to everyone, Krista immediately went to the hospital, found out she was a perfect match for Cindy, flew to California, and at UCLA on the morning sometime in the spring of 2009, gave Cindy her kidney. All because the Holy Spirit told Patty to reach out to Krista. A couple weeks later is when all of us went to a fundraiser for Pilgrim Pines, and Krista was there, and she said, come here, and I went running in. What? I got to show you my scar. I just gave Patty Peterson's sister my kidney. So then I got to be a part of this story, and I had forgotten all about it. So anyway, it is so cool that God actually saved lives through the still small voice of the... So Cindy was given 5 more years of life, got her son raised to college, and then she went on to glory. The chief characteristic of the filling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was power. The disciples no longer feared the Jews, what people would say, or the consequences of complete surrender to God. These uneducated, simple fishermen demonstrated new courage and power. Peter was able to convince a multitude of Jews from all over the world to completely change their lives. His authority was from God. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit gives words to use. He also clothes the words with his intangible power that convince people of their need to receive Christ. Now, what happened then is different from how it is now was the 3 signs. The sign of the wind, that roaring hurricane that filled the house where there was 120 people gathered. The sound drew a multitude of Jews to see what in the world was happening. Then there was the sign of fire. The 120 saw external flames of fire descending separately upon each individual. And John had prophesied that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and of fire. And in many cases to this day, when people are filled by the Holy Spirit for the first time, they experience that warmth to the point of heat filling them. And then there's the signs of tongues. Each person began to praise and glorify God in a language the speaker himself or herself didn't even know. But the speech was clearly understood by all who rushed to the spot, drawn there by the sound of their own languages. Jews in Jerusalem spoke Hebrew or Aramaic. But each pilgrim in town for the feast from afar heard their own native language. That's unity. So speaking of foreign languages, in Kathy Friedland's own words, this is Kathy and I quote, "Even though my Spanish isn't good enough for me to completely understand all of it, the Holy Spirit was speaking the truth of a message by Dr. S. M. Lockridge to my spirit during a staff meeting with other missionaries, and I began weeping and I couldn't stop. I wept on and on for more than 20 minutes, including the time our small group of staff and missionaries was supposed to be sharing. The only thing I could share of why I was weeping was that I was overcome with who the Lord is. The truth of all he is overwhelmed me. And I know it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me because my understanding of the message in Spanish was not complete. Because he filled me, he made the message completely understood of the truth of who he is. What a gift the Holy Spirit gave Kathy that day, and what assurance of his presence and love to a missionary who chose Christ and his call over living near her grandson. I couldn't do it. Sometimes the Holy Spirit guides us and helps us with breakthrough of long-standing pain. The Holy Spirit can break the chain of bitterness. My dear friend Kristen Walsh shared this. When I was in the midst of doing tons of therapy around the difficult upbringing with my mother, I came to a point where I felt like I needed to have a ceremony of sorts reflecting the letting go of the anger towards her. So I was on a cliff overlooking the Connecticut River. I said a prayer and I heaved something off the edge that was a constant reminder of the ugliness between my mother and me. Right then, 3 swans came flying into view across the river. What a visual and message of God's love and of the Trinity. I asked her what the object was, and she wrote back, "My parents were antique collectors, and at one point my mother sent me a bowl and pitcher set that had been broken and glued together in a very sloppy manner. It symbolized what she thought of me, and I decided it was much better off broken at the bottom of the cliff and becoming something beautiful like sea glass, or in this case, china glass. I always wondered if someday I would find a piece of that on the beach down from my house." Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit prompts us to do something, something we may not want to do, but he can be relentless. And what a blessing when we obey. My friend Kathy Bergstrom had this experience. "I knew a woman peripherally at my church. I saw her during the service, and I thought I'd say hi. But after service, I lost sight of her, and I went home. I got home and I felt like I needed to call her. Why? I don't know her. I pulled out the church directory and I turned to the page to her name. I figured it's lunchtime and that she'd be busy. I thought up excuse after excuse not to call for an hour. I didn't get up off the couch to do the many things I needed to do. I just sat there looking at her name and number. I said aloud, I have no idea what I'd be calling her for. What would I even say? The sense that I needed to call her was so strong. I relented and I said, okay, Lord, I'll call and she'll think I'm nuts. She answered and said, hello. And I said, this is Kathy Bergstrom from church. She said she knew who I was, and then silence. Then, why are you calling? I said, here's the thing. I have no idea. I saw you at church and I was going to say hi and then I lost sight of you. She said, yeah, I saw you too. I explained, well, when I got home, I felt like I needed to call you. I have no idea why, but I figured God had a reason. The woman started to weep. Oh my goodness, she said, I've been going through something difficult and I was just praying to God to let me know I'm not alone in this. And here you are calling me, telling me he told you to call. Kathy went on to say, then I started crying, and I asked if we could pray. So we did right then and there on the phone. Church, we must pay attention to the still small voice that is the Holy Spirit, or in Kathy's case, the strong, unrelenting prompting of the Holy Spirit. What a blessing that experience was for both women and for us who gets to hear about it. There are more and more and more examples of the work of the Holy Spirit in lives, and what a joy it is to hear them. I even have a whole bunch more in this paper that I'm looking at the clock, and I'm not going to read to you, but there's so many. And you can have this every day by sharing it with others. And I urge you not to miss the opportunity to use this gift that is so powerful and glorifies God every time. Don't we want our lives to reflect that? So how do we tap into the Holy Spirit and experience it? Will you pray? You ask God to open your mind and heart to hear from him. You can specifically say, I desire to be used by you, Holy Spirit. Show me, help me, guide me. I will be open to it. I am anticipating what you will do. Help me to notice and respond to it. As activist Shane Claiborne, who was a speaker at CHIC a few years ago, likes to challenge Christians not to only believe in miracles, but to live in a way that might necessitate one. So be listening to music, have your Bibles open, read it, be with fellow believers, put yourself in situations where encounters are possible, go outside, and keep the conversation going. Share with everyone how you see him working. Amen.